as this particular Sunday is recognized as Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's the Sunday closest date that Ronald Reagan pronounced that there in January. And so for this particular Sunday, that is our theme as well, Sanctity of Life. A couple years ago, I preached a message explicitly on that theme, essentially a biblical theology of sanctity of life. What does the Bible say about the value of all human life? As we reviewed that some last year and kind of talked about that again, we believe in the value of all human life from conception to natural death. That is, God has designed humanity, so God has designed the biology of humanity, and he is sovereign over the entire process of development and aging, even unto death for us. And so we value and treasure all human life. We've reviewed before how that is regardless of ethnicity or skin color. That's regardless of gender, regardless of where we've grown up or financial status or views on politics and any of the rest, other possible ability or disability. All people created in the image of God, all people worthy of dignity, honor, and value. That's what the Bible teaches. And so that's what we believe. We find this in the pages of Genesis 1 and 2 of the account of God's creation of all things, speaking all things into existence, where God states plainly that he created man and woman differently from the rest of creation. He bestows on mankind to bear his image, to be these little reflectors of his glory and of his person. And it's true of every human being. In the passage read this morning by Matt, Psalm 139, reviewing, looking again, that as we were formed, as God designed us, he knew you and he designed you according to his glory and your good. Isn't that amazing to consider? The scripture tells us of other times that even the hairs of our head are numbered. Some of us, that's more than others of those hairs, but they're all numbered. The days of our life, he knows them. He knows them moment by moment. All the events that occur, aware of them all, and designed in the good and sovereign will of God. Isn't that amazing to consider that? There is value, eternal value, priceless value to every human life. I don't presume to know everyone's story within our church family. I don't presume to know your upbringing or the things that you experienced and went on. But I've been around people long enough to know that people sometimes experience the opposite of that, where there's portions in their life where they've experienced the devaluing towards them. Friends, I want you to hear it from your pastor on the authority of the scriptures. God values you. You are priceless in his eyes. The New Testament draws on this theme of the value of human life, the image bearing of God for all human beings, in context of the church and talking about the church. And there's a phrase that the New Testament uses over and again in talking about how the church is to function. What should be true of the culture of the church? What should be true of the way the church operates and lives? And we can look at that broadly as in Christians all over. And we can also consider that locally as in a particular church, a particular body of believers. And that little phrase that appears over and over again in the New Testament is these one another. One another, commonly called these one another statements. There's a lot of them through the New Testament. And I'll be honest, early in this sermon prep, I thought, I'm going to hit every one, just bulleted point. Quickly, I realized that was not the path to take. So then I had five. Then I quickly realized, nope, that's not going to work either. So we have three. So here this morning, I would like for us, that's a good Baptist pastor number, right? 3-point outline, isn't that the way it's supposed to go? I should have thought of a poem. I don't have that for you. And they're not alliterated either, so we're not doing very well here today. But I would like for us to consider these three one another statements. And this morning, I would like for you to consider them with me in light of Sanctity of Life Sunday, the value of human life, the value of each person, and the the glorious picture, the goodness of God that he presents to us for the church through these statements. So let's consider three this morning. We'll be turning a little bit in our Bibles. I'll try not to run you around too much. But if at first, would you turn with me to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. And it's at the end of Romans, Romans chapter 16. This great New Testament letter. There's many who would argue this is the New Testament letter. Romans has a full of doctrine in chapters 1 through 8. Of chapters 9, 10, and 11, an excursus based on that doctrine, particularly looking at the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and then continuing on in the following chapters to the end, practical application of what Paul writes. We come here to Romans chapter 16, and we get instruction for this first point. The first one another I'd like for us to consider this morning is the one another of greet one another, to greet one another. Different cultures have very different greetings. In France and Italy, an air kiss on the cheek is appropriate. In Cambodia and Japan, a respectful bow greets the other person. In Malaysia, I didn't know this, I think this is beautiful, you take the person's hand, you release it, then you reach your hand up to your own heart and little respectful nod. Just has this beautiful picture of just love. Affection and love and a nod there in Malaysia. And in Tibet, you stick out your tongue to show that you are not the reincarnation of a 19th century king who was known for having a black tongue. So, if you feel like sticking your tongue out at somebody and they catch you, hey, I was just practicing the Tibet greetings to you. Actually, don't say that because that would be lying. So don't do that. In America, we shake hands, sometimes we hug, sometimes we might pat a friend's shoulder or maybe just on the arm if we're close to them, you know, a close friend, just that kind of a relationship. Then there's the male head nod. Got to spill some tea here a little bit. So there is first the formal nod down. That signifies, hello, sir, you have my respect. That signifies. There is the nod to the right. That says, hey, I need to talk to you for a second. I need to talk to you for a second. There's the nod to the left, which is, hey, look over there. Do you see? Look over there. Did you see that? And then, in very informal situations, this is really connected. There is the very subtle, very quick nod up. Essentially, that's shared for your bros. And all that's saying is, sup, bro. That's all that's saying. In America, we have our greetings, too. Ladies, you probably have yours, but that's not my zone, so I don't know those. What makes greetings special? All these cultures have different ways of expressing some of the same ideas. Why is that so special? Well, when we greet someone, we are being polite. Maybe it's formal, but usually it's showing kindness. It's welcome, right? It's gladness to be together, even if it's just a moment, even if it's just briefly. Hi. I'm glad you are here. I'm glad to see you. I like you. I'm glad to offer friends, to be friends with you, and that we are friends. A regular greeting, it warms the heart, doesn't it? It's positive relationship, and it matters. Well, how does the Bible instructs us? Here in Romans chapter 16, let's look at verses 3 through 6, and then verse 16. So Romans 16, beginning of verse 3. Paul writes, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church and their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, that's what I get for picking this passage, a hard name to read, who was the first converter to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. And then down to verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. To put you at ease right away, the application of this point is not that we are instituting holy kissing on Sunday mornings. That will not be what we are, where we're going. At the end of this letter, and what an incredible book this letter is, Paul extends these greetings to these folks. He loves them. He cares for them. There's been an encouragement. He mentions those that risk their neck for him. This is significant. You remember that when folks extend such love to you. And why does he greet them here? Because he loves them This isn't complicated. He misses them. He treasures them. He extends his heart outward to them. He welcomes them. And it's beautiful, right? The book, the Romans, this letter, I'm too scared to preach through this letter. It's so intense. And he has time to greet those he loves, to greet these people. The ESV Study Bible points out in verse 16 that the early church would greet one another with that holy kiss, a kiss on the cheek, to signify their warm affection for one another. Don't you love that? It's repeated on and again through the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Those are all the Apostle Paul. And then Peter, the apostle, in 1 Peter 5:14, they say all the same. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Again, the point is not that we must adopt the culture of the early church in their practice of greeting one another with a holy kiss. The point is that we must adopt the culture of the early church and their purpose, greeting one another in warm welcome and love. The Bible college my wife and I attended is Northland Baptist Bible College, and I had never experienced this before. It was really weird at first. Then you get there and you just kind of get sucked into the culture there. As you walked around, this is northern Wisconsin, as you walked across that campus with your big coat and frost forming on your face, you would always say hi to everybody you crossed on the sidewalk. I'm not kidding. Every single person you crossed on the sidewalk, hi, how are you? Everybody did it. It's kind of strange. Everybody did it. Only people who didn't do it were the cool kids who thought they were too cool to say hi to other people. They probably did the upward head nod to each other as they went. It was everywhere. It was a part of the culture. The opposite of warmly greetings and welcoming one another, we often have a phrase for that too. We call it the cold shoulder. It's a coolness, a coldness towards others. Maybe we notice someone greeting everyone and they walk right past us. Or nearly every Sunday, this is true, nearly every Sunday I go home and I think about people I didn't get the chance to say hi to. And what's worse, I often think about the time in between our services and there's something I'm doing and there's someone I walked past. And then in the afternoon, invariably, I think about it. It bothers me. The opposite of greeting one another is ignoring one another, avoiding one another, holding on to resentment or bitterness or unresolved conflict against each other. For whatever reason, a cold Christian. Friends, that's an oxymoron. A cold Christian? May it never be. In the love and grace of Christ for us, may we all turn away from being a cold Christian towards one another. May Calvary's church culture be warm, greeting one another. That's the kind of person I want to be to you. I'm so thankful for a church that greets me. Let's keep moving in this direction. Let's keep going of being a church that greets one another. Amen? The second one here is we're connected this to sanctity of life because you are created in the image of God, because I am created in the image of God, because Christ dwells in our hearts. So there's ways that we are to act towards one another, and they honor Christ. They are beautiful. They are wonderful. First, to greet one another. Second, to accept one another. In your Bibles, likely, it might even be the same page for you, but Romans 15 verse 7. We'll read it in just a moment, but Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another. Accept one another. So, have you ever played the game either or? You might know it as a different title, but essentially, let's say we were having this big get-together, we didn't know each other, kind of an icebreaker thing. I'd have everybody stand in the middle, and then I'd give you two opposite things. So if you like the first one, then you would go to this side of the room. And if you like the other one, then you would go to the other side of the room. And it's just a fun way to get to know each other, get to know others, to find what you have common, and then to laugh about what you completely disagree with altogether, okay? So stay seated. You can stay where you are. But I have some of these I'd like to do with you, okay? Don't get up, but you can raise hands if you're brave enough. You can do that. All right. Which would you pick? Your favorite salad or your favorite burger? So raise your hand if you're picking your favorite salad, if you have the option. Raise your hand, okay? Raise your hand. Nope. If it's, that's all right. Favorite burger all day. That's me. Okay. Very good. Very good. Okay. Instantly, you can take a free vacation to the beach or the mountains. Okay. So raise your hand if you're beach all day, every day. That's where I'm going. Doesn't matter. Raise your hand if, nope, mountains are pretty cool. That's where I'd like to go. All right. I didn't expect that one to be so split. Very nice. Okay. How about this one? Get up early or stay up late? Which is better? So raise your hand if you're a get up early, if that's you, probably, yep. And then raise your hand if you're a stay up late. I can be guilty of that one. Okay? Let me be guilty there. All right. All right. Love sauerkraut or loathe entirely sauerkraut? Okay? So raise your hand if you love sauerkraut. Raise your hand if you loathe entirely sauerkraut. I would put a foot in the air if I thought I wouldn't fall over, okay? Oh boy, that's where I'm gonna find my home. All right, I have some others. That's sufficient, okay. Now that I have you riled up, there were a couple more that might cause some more. Once I asked with a group of teen boys, I asked them Xbox or PlayStation, and a civil war almost broke out in that room on that. So that's enough. All right. So what does the Bible have to say? Romans 15, verse 7, the ESV says this, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You might say, that sounds a lot like the greeting one another, and this is where the New American Standard is helpful for us. It sees more in the word there. The New American Standard says, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepts us to the glory of God. Similar ideas, yes, those are very, very similar ideas. We're looking at this of accepting one another. To accept one another. Not enduring one another, but accepting. Differences, interests, shapes, sizes, and all. Accepting one another. The opposite of accepting one another is judging one another. That's the context in Romans 14 and 15 is this Christian liberty and casting judgment on others. Some will eat this meat, some won't eat this meat, and the casting judgment on each other. The opposite of accepting one another is a harsh, critical, and judgmental attitude towards one another. It gets to legalism. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, judge not that you be not judged. And that's one of the most misused and abused verses in the Bible. Can't judge me. You know, somebody gets that tattooed. It's probably misspelled, but then they have that on there. So misused. But what does it actually mean? For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Related, another one another statement of the New Testament is to admonish one another. Romans 15, 14. We are to admonish one another. There surely is a place, a needed place, where we speak into each other's lives when sin is present. We can be blind to it. We all can be guilty. In fact, I think I'm willing to say on the scriptures, we are guilty of spiritual blindness to ourselves. And hopefully we love each other enough and we have relationships close enough to gently come alongside and lovingly speak the truth. But not to condemn, not to crush, but to love and to embrace. Everyone at Calvary needs the loving admonishment and coming alongside exhortation from time to time. I surely do. We all still battle a sin nature. We are all naturally blind to our sin. But that goes wrong when arrogance rules in my heart. When we ignore the giant 2x4s in our life, nitpicking or over-evaluating others, you know, sometimes it might be the speck we think we see in someone else's eye. That's actually how God's made them, and that's how they glorify Christ Jesus. We sin and we do not accept one another when we begin to evaluate our personal standards of our conscience over other people. In that case, it's not the Bible guiding us, it's our opinions. So they don't vote the way I think we should, so I don't accept them. They don't dress the way I think we should, so I don't accept them. They hold a different position than me on Christian liberty issues, so I don't accept them. They don't dot their I's and cross their T's, so to speak, the way I do, so I don't accept them. In a church, this becomes a walled-off, judgmental crusher of joy. Arrogant Christians. Friends, an arrogant Christian is an oxymoron. May it never be. They don't go together. Don't be an arrogant Christian. On a personal note, there have been times for me, in an attempt, I enjoy laughing, I enjoy being silly, where times where I'm attempting to be lighthearted, and some of you are going to giggle as soon as I say this, but I have a real serious point to make. To be lighthearted and silly, I've made a joke or laughed about pickleball. And you've heard me say that. And when in my effort to just be lighthearted, just being silly, it may have communicated harshness. It may have come across as mean-spirited. And if it did, I want to apologize for that. Because that is not my belief or intent. And I've also been convicted about that because it could be me being just trying to be silly, just trying to be silly. Others may take as encouragement to be mean and mean-spirited and harsh. So church, I want to apologize for that. And that may be just one example, but that's not how I want to be. That's not how I want our culture of our church to be. The Satan-driven world loves to hate on people when it seems like their hobby is dismissive, doesn't it? Oh, that's the way the world operates, tease and make fun of people. That is not the way for Christians. That is not the church culture we want at Calvary. At Calvary, we accept one another. And God, even in my own heart, I want to grow in this way. I trust you do too. In the love and grace of Christ for us, may we all turn away from being judgmental Christians. That's not the way of Christ and the gospel. May we press into accepting one another, the very things that just seem so peculiar. May we accept one another and move towards one another. May we press into this. Does that not sound like a beautiful church? A church where differences aren't sprung up to cause trouble, but we accept one another, we love one another, we receive. That's the kind of person I want to be to you. I'm so thankful for a church that accepts me, even in my loathe entirely of sauerkraut. Let's keep moving forward in accepting one another. Amen? Amen. So on the Sanctity of Life Sunday, we consider as all life has value, as every human being is created in the image of God, bears the image of God, as Christians together, as a body of Christ, pursuing, the Scripture instructs us with these one another statements, to greet one another, to accept one another, and one last one this morning, to carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. As I mentioned, there are so many of these statements. We just only have the time for the three today. Would you turn then with me to Galatians chapter 6? Our final text we'll turn to together. Galatians, then Ephesians, the first of those shorter epistles. Galatians chapter 6. And please turn to verse 2. Years ago, I read a book by Denver Rourke. Denver Rourke is a retired U.S. Navy SEAL. He had over 200 combat missions as a Navy SEAL and then went on to be the director of all Navy SEAL training. God's plan for me was not military service. I have the highest respect for those men and women that God did call to military service. And I enjoy reading in this way. The current group, he tells the story of his own personal training to become a Navy SEAL. And the group that remained, they had passed Hell Week. Anybody that was out, and this was that group that was remaining. And while the excruciating nature of their hard training, it did decline slightly. It wasn't as bad as before Hell Week. Nevertheless, they still dealt with grueling challenges, especially right before meals. The commanding officers loved to give these directly before a meal. One of these challenges that the instructors loved to give, Denver Rourke tells the story, was climbing to the top and back of what was called Frog Hill. And they would have to do that while carrying these 4x4 metal pallets weighing 50 pounds each. Sometimes they would also require the men, they had codes for this if they didn't think they did good enough, where they would send them to sprint 800 yards to the shoreline. They would dive into the water. They'd have to come back out of the water. Then they have to get back there to the bottom of Frog Hill. Those that did it great, what they were supposed to do, they got to go to the mess hall and have their meal. They didn't do so great. They were a little slow. Or frankly, the officer was just feeling grumpy. Then they would have to do this other. They would eat soaking wet outside. That's how they would have their meal. And of course, Denver says that the men, they just hated it. They hated this. One day, the commanding officers were feeling especially irritable and were about to begin these same challenges. When one of the men in training to be a SEAL, called Haas, he had an idea. Haas was 6 foot and 230 pounds. Now, granted, where they are in this training, that is a stout, strong man at this point in all this training. He walked over to the commanding officers and he gave his idea. Haas would carry, there was this massive chain laying there on the ground nearby. Each individual link of this chain weighed 120 pounds. Haas, this was his idea. I'll carry one of those links, 120 pounds, to the top of Frog Hill and back down. If I do that, everybody gets to eat inside today. If I fail, then you can double whatever punishment you have for us today. Denver writes he was shocked the commanding officers agreed. He said, okay, we'll let you do that. It took two men to get the chain link up on Haas's shoulders, and he began. The first 30 yards were just fine. He was plowing up that hill, but then he started to slow down. He was inching along. In fact, he wobbled a couple times, and they worried he was going to go down. The rest of the SEALs in training of this group, they gathered around him, cheering him on, urging him forward, encouraging him. At one point, he looked like he was done when Denver Rourke leaned in real close and he said, Haas, we can take the beating, but honestly, you can do this, bro. There is no doubt in my mind, you can find a second wind. Denver writes that Haas looked at Denver, scrunched up his face, gritted his teeth, and pressed on. His strides became longer, plodding in cadence, and he made it to the top. He turned around facing down the hill. He raised that 120 pound link off his shoulders and yelled out, hoo-yah, to his men. He marched down the hill much easier than up. He reached the bottom and dropped the chain link there in front of the commanding officers. Denver writes he was surprised, but they kept their end of the deal. And all the men ate inside for their meal that day. In fact, Denver writes, for most of the days after that, they all ate their meals inside. He writes, another Bud's legend was born. What a picture of bearing with one another. What a picture of carrying one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The idea is to bear with, to bear under, to help carry, to absorb some of the weight. To bear one another's burdens means to give support to the weak and the afflicted. It means to care for the needs of others around you. The law of Christ is the love of Christ given to us in the gospel. It means to live life as someone who has received the love and grace of God. And so that's what comes out of them is the love of grace of God. Supporting one another, loving one another, helping to carry the load of one another. It's as if the load is seen, the burden is seen, and self falls out of the way, and it's just Christ's love to them. You know, in that illustration, those men were carrying each other. Did you notice that? Haas was carrying the link on behalf of the team. But what was the team doing? They were around him cheering him on. They were carrying him in encouragement and cheering. Can't help but think of the last 2-3 weeks of the church family's love helping carry a burden with us, of your kindness extended to us and my sister's cancer diagnosis, helping to support me, helping to pray for her. And that's how we are. I was talking with another pastor friend this past week, much further down in pastoral ministry than me, and just encourage that there is the uniqueness of pastoral ministry. When you get to bivocational ministries becoming increasingly popular, the role of a pastor full-time at a church, that's not as common anymore. It's a unique thing. Yet, Calvary continues to love me and my family. And my family and I, we love you. Sometimes we don't know how to help carry someone else's load, right? Have you felt that? Sometimes maybe even we frankly can't take their load. But what can we do? We can pray. We can tell them we are praying for them. We can love them and we can tell them that we love them. We can try to see and anticipate physical needs and as we're able, provide for those needs. I think it's really important we can remember that other person isn't you, doesn't think the same as you or approach things the same way as you. And so we show patience and acceptance and support. And I want to point out too, that's not a feminine energy thing, you know, a motherly thing. The masculine godly man is meek, right? Meekness, like our Lord. He uses his strength, his power, his ability to serve and to aid and to love. It's godliness, carrying one another's burdens. Sometimes when the burden is ours, we can, in the state of struggle, we can start to build expectations of others. It's the same in our Sunday school class. We were thinking about when we define something as a need and we expect it, we're entitled to it, we demand it, we begin to question the love of why we're not receiving it. We can do that to the Lord. We can do that to one another as well. Guard our hearts that even as we are carrying burdens, that we go to the Lord with them. We trust him and what he's doing. The context of Galatians 6:2 is Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone has caught any transgression, it's sin. This is coming alongside someone to help them bear with them in the midst of a sin issue. This isn't heavy-handed, legalistic church culture, but a kind, gracious, helping church culture in the context of sin that needs corrected and changed. Can you imagine a church like that? Where you can be honest about the sin you don't have to defend. You can be honest about the sin you're fighting against. And you're not responded to with disgust or dismay, but love and prayer and encouragement, accountability. Does that not sound beautiful to you? That sounds wonderful to me, a church like that. The opposite of carrying one another's burdens is being an ignoring Christian. It's an oxymoron. Christians, we care for one another. Christians seek to help carry one another's burdens. Isn't that the culture you desire for Calvary? To give and receive. Can you see the beauty of it? And imagine the culture of Calvary Baptist Church, the flowing blood of Calvary Baptist Church in Christ, of carrying one another's burdens. That's who I want to be, and I fall short of it. That's who I trust you want to be. At Calvary, we carry one another's burdens. In the love and grace of Christ for us, may we all turn away from being ignoring Christians or heartless Christians or harsh Christians. That is not the way of Christ and the gospel. May we press into carrying one another's burdens as we're able, as we can be led to. That's the kind of church desire Calvary to be. Is that the kind of church you desire Calvary to be? Let's keep moving forward in this together. Amen? Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's a wonderful Sunday. The value of all human life from conception to natural death. All people. How much more for us as Christians, right? How much more for us? How much more for us as Calvary Baptist Church? What a beautiful church culture we can enjoy at Calvary. I believe this is work God is already doing and continuing to do at our church. Greeting one another, accepting one another, carrying one another's burdens. In the grace of God, let's pursue this together. Amen.